The descent of devotion. We will come to that. And we have discovered that Ollerton uses his mountain metaphor as we're walking through Romans. We've seen this mountain picture most weeks. We've gone up the mountain. We have discovered what sin is like. We've reveled in the salvation that Jesus offers. We've placed ourselves in places of peace and freedom. We've got to the top of the mountain, the place of hope, where we learn some amazing things about what God is doing in Jesus. As we come down the mountain, last week we thought about mystery, and we thought about the place of Jews and Gentiles together in the big picture of God. And today we're coming down and we get to the descent of devotion. So we've been learning as we went up the mountain all about who God is, what God has done in Jesus, some of those great meaty passages in Romans, reveling in new life and freedom. We've enjoyed the view at the pinnacle of the mountain at the top. And so the rest of our time together as we come down the mountain is all about how we put into practice all those things that we've learned about. Because if we don't, it's pointless learning about them. How we put the gospel and its effects in our life into action. The book is called A Letter That Makes Sense of Life. And our remaining few weeks, we're going to be looking through Paul's words to make sense of life and to put the gospel into practical, lived out action in our daily living. And so today's reading is in Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible, do open it up. If you have an app, turn it on. No Sudoku, just the Bible app. I can see all things from up here, I know. And our reading shows us how love is lived out in humility and service. We are reading the whole of Romans chapter 12. It's not that long, don't worry. Romans chapter 12, a living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We've got different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Ooh. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We will come back to those words in a moment. We've just heard, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We are going to be faithful in prayer together, and Dave is going to lead us in our prayers for the world. Thanks, Dave.
Thank you. So we're going to be focusing. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Yes, isn't that cool? So we're going to be now. People in Mel's can hear me. So we're going to be focusing mainly on the situation in Israel and Gaza. I'm also going to hold Phil and Beryl Stanley in prayer as well. Father God, God of all the nations, we know that war and oppression are occurring in various places in our world. In our limited humanity, we are overwhelmed by the tides of violence and despair that we hear of, but you are not overcome. And we recognize the responsibility and privilege we have that we may gather in prayer here today. We are gathered in the name of your Son, in unity and oneness of spirit. We turn our prayerful attention to the suffering and violence occurring in Israel and Gaza. Father, as one people, we turn to you, the only source of real hope. By faith, we know that the supreme act of sacrificial anti-violence of Calvary and the subsequent resurrection will ultimately be the final fatal blow to all war and suffering. And so even as we see the unfolding of this brutal war, we stand in hope that our prayers and engagement, as small as they may appear, are part of a bigger, enduring story of peace and freedom. Father, we pray that those who hold power and take decisions, Father, we hold them before you. Ismail Haniya, Benjamin Netanyahu, Hassan Nasrallah, Ali Khamenei, Joe Biden, Father, and others that hold power, Father, we pray that they will gain an ever-deepening sense of perspective, Father, an increasingly realistic outlook. Father, the capacity for deep, reflective self-criticism, a capacity to generate a thirst for peace and healing amongst their people, and for profound empathy for the suffering of others. As they and their teams meet with others and speak privately and publicly, may they find words that open up the potential for change. May their words melt suspicion and mistrust, and instead promote optimism and mutual engagement for peace. Father, we pray for all those who have been victims of war. We pray for those grieving the sudden loss of loved ones, for fearful captives, and for those whose homes have been destroyed. Father, for those who need medical help in Gaza's hospitals, for those who are running out of food, water, and fuel, for those who are paralyzed with shock, for those so inwardly or outwardly wounded they can no longer think, feel, or see beyond pain or fury. Father, touch them with your healing hand, for some are broken beyond the reach and skill of human help. Father, they need you at this time. Their cries are the cries of the helpless, the cries you've always heard. Father, we pray, hear their cry now and provide means for them to access support, health care, counseling, water, fuel, food. Father, open up ways that their desperate need may be met. And continuing an attitude of prayer as we think of Phil and Beryl Stanley. Father, we continue to hold Beryl and Phil Stanley before you. As Beryl receives further hospital care, we pray that she would be made comfortable. Bring special guidance and insight to treating staff so that her changing needs are met hour by hour, moment by moment. We pray against pain and discomfort. We continue to ask that your blessing upon her whole being, both her physical body and her emotional well-being. And Father, uphold and support Phil as he continues to care for Beryl. May his needs too be fully recognized and attended to. Father, give them both handholds of hope through this bleak journey, and cause them to know that even or especially in this time, they both serve and reflect the love and courage of Christ to us. Father God, we offer all these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
For Louise. Father, I just pray for Louise, Father. Father, pray for all of us, actually, Father, that you would create a sacred place, a holy place amongst us this morning, a most holy place where we can come and be around you, Father. And we recognize Louise as your chosen servant, Father, to speak to us this morning. Pray, anoint her and empower her. She speaks to us. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. So we are coming back down the mountain to put our faith into action. We heard these words, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper and true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Now, you've probably heard those words before, and Paul's readers in Rome would be familiar with some of the phrases. Offer your body as a sacrifice. Perhaps alluded to the many pagan temples that were in Rome, where people would bring animals and offerings to the gods. And of course, the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jews would be very much aware of what the sacrificial system looked like. But Paul isn't saying to the Roman church, your worship should bring a sacrifice like a dove or a lamb. What he's saying is, don't bring a sacrifice, you be the sacrifice. He's saying, worship is more than what we sing, than the words we sing about. They're great. It's the whole of who you are. It's your embodied, holy living that pleases God. Worship is what I say with my tongue, what I watch with my eyes. If I came and looked at your recent watches on Netflix, would that please you to know I knew what you were watching? I'm watching Big Bang Theory at the moment from the beginning. Really good. Worship is what I think in my mind. It's where I go with my feet. It's how I steward my time and my possessions. The Message version of the Bible paraphrases what we've just heard. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. That what you do tomorrow morning is as much an offering of worship as what you are doing here in church. Paul calls the believers in Rome to be renewed by the transforming of their mind rather than conforming to what the world says. And that was their challenge, to resist the pressure that was coming from outside their Christian culture, to accept and be different, to resist the culture, to bow down to idols, to eat food already dedicated to other gods, to be carbon copies of everybody else. That was what they were being called to resist. And that's our challenge as well. As Christians, we're also called to test and see what God's will is for our time, for this generation, here and now, in this post-Christian secular culture that exerts such a strong influence on us, whether or not we realize that. There's a horrible picture just about to come up, trigger warning especially for Kath. There is an urban legend that describes a frog, Kath doesn't like frogs, being slowly boiled alive. Horrible, horrible image. Now, the premise is simple. If a frog, and I don't advocate this, cruelty to frogs, but if a frog is suddenly put into a pan of boiling water, it will jump out and save itself from impending death. But if you put a frog, apparently, in lukewarm water, and you heat up the frog. Ugh. This is going to be the only thing you remember from everything I say. The frog doesn't realize the temperature of the water is changing around. It doesn't perceive any danger and will be cooked to death. Why? Well, because the frog is only slightly uncomfortable and adjusts to the temperature around it until the temperature boils it alive. Lovely image this morning, Louise. So I wonder if our Christian faith, our life, looks a bit like that. That we're unaware of the culture around us as an influence. And it heats us up. And we're not aware of it. And it changes us. And we risk conforming and complying in ways that we no longer recognize. And that could be over a whole load of things. Some good, some less so. This quote from theologian Anne Morrissey has always challenged me. Years and years ago, she said, "History will not be so kind to our generation of Christians if we allow the false consciousness of mainstream living to go unchallenged." Do we do that? Paul reminds his readers, and therefore reminds us, to live in the light of God's mercies and be transformed by giving our whole lives back to God as worship, choosing to be transformed and renewed and shaped because, in the light of God's mercy, Jesus has done that for us when he died for us and is worthy of our offering back. That's a challenging picture. So, after urging us to be living sacrifices, the rest of Romans 12 is about how that is lived out. How that's lived out in community. First, with one another, with church family. It's about our calling to love and serve one another, to live out the gospel in community rather than each of us being individuals and going our own way. Just take a moment to look around. Look around at one another. What a lovely bunch. What a gorgeous lot of rat bag Christians we are. Now, whether you like it or not, we are family. We are family. Sorry, couldn't help myself. Adopted together through God's Spirit. We are sisters and brothers. Now, I don't know how you feel about that idea. Some of you have got great examples of earthly siblings. Who's got a good brother or sister? Excellent. Who's got a rubbish one? Okay, now, interesting. Who has got a sibling that you fought with? Fought. Let me tell you about my brother. My most abiding memory of my brother, he's still alive, he's not dead. Sounds like I'm talking about him like he is. Was when he dislodged my optic nerve by smashing my head against the skirting board, fighting over the wind-up Evel Knievel. Does anyone remember that? Oh, yeah. So much so that I couldn't see for 3 days. I know. I have never let him forget that. I remember, as a child, after this had happened, I was very young, him being absolutely apoplectic by his actions, and I made him give me his pocket money and his sweets. I, even then, as a small child, knew that this was the moment to get the most out of this situation. How very forgiving of me. We're meant to be better examples of brothers and sisters than me and my brother. We are family together, members of the body with different given so that we can serve one another. And the church in Rome was the same. It was so diverse. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, slave and free, all called to serve one another and live in harmony together, to serve one another with their gifts. Are you serving one another with your gifts? Lots of us are serving the church. Thank you. You're not just serving us, you're serving God. If you've not found your place to do that, visit the notice board at the back. Find out what's needed, where the gaps are. Speak to Kath or Gordon. Serve one another. But Paul tells the church in Rome that you're not just to serve and be devoted in love to one another inside the church, but also to do something really much harder, to serve others who are considered your enemy. Ouch. Radical stuff, hard stuff. Paul calls the church not just to love those they like, and even those they don't like, but who are like them, but also to love and serve those who persecute them. It was radical. These were people under persecution. It was countercultural to ask then. It's just as radically countercultural to ask us now. To bless those who persecute you. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To mourn with those who mourn. We heard you to live in harmony with one another, not repaying anyone evil for evil. To live at peace with everyone. To not be people who give revenge, to feed the hungry, to overcome evil with good. None of that is naturally easy to any of us unless you're Mother Teresa. Paul's vision for the church is one of radical hospitality, radical humility, and radical forgiveness, of living differently from the culture around us because Christ has exerted such an influence over us. We want to be different. We want to be transformed to look more like Jesus. And that transformation isn't easy. It's actually sacrificial. Paul seems to be saying that just as God's sacrificial love has converted us from being enemies of God to being friends of God, so our lives, our countercultural living, and our kindness has the power to do that in other people's lives. Look how they love one another. It's a redemptive hope that motivates us to love a bit more like Jesus. In view of God's mercy, he says, become living sacrifices and become loving servants. So, as we conclude, all of that is well and good. We love the book of Romans. All of that is well and good, but what does that actually look like in your tomorrow? Or even in your today? What does that look like in your life? What needs renewing or transforming in your mind and in your life, in your thinking, so you are not indistinguishable from the culture around you? We are meant to be salt and light, a city on a hill. tomorrow at work or whatever you're doing tomorrow, if nobody can tell that you are a Christian, Houston, we have a problem. Thank you for laughing, Rob. What does that look like for you? So, Paul talked about spiritual gifts. Are you using your spiritual gifts? Do you know what they are? If you don't know what they are, who are you going to ask to find out? How are you serving one another? If you're not, go to the notice board at the back. We will find a place where you can serve. A harder question, who do you need to forgive? How are you, how am I, how are we overcoming evil with good? And sowing a bit of God's redemptive love in our community. So many questions, Louise, so much to leave you thinking about. We started out in view of God's mercy, offering a sacrifice. And we come together afresh today to remember the greatest sacrifice. As we share bread and wine together, as we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, dying and rising to help us back to God. What amazing grace. What mercy that we will celebrate at this table, where you are invited to come, to taste and see that the Lord is good. To say again, how great are you, Lord? To say again, you bring light and hope, and we praise you by remembering your sacrifice, by singing of your greatness.